Happy Mother's Day, moms. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to do something different this morning. Don't normally preach about mothers on Mother's Day or fathers on Father's Day, but this year I just really sense that we should do something a little different. So today I want us to look at the whole idea of the power of mom, and on Father's Day talk about the power of dad's blessing, which is really pretty important. Exodus chapter 1 we're going to look at today. A lot of people ridicule Mother's Day. They say it's just a creation of Hallmark. Not completely true, although Hallmark really appreciates your business. What's this doing here? Actually, 1907, I think her name was Anna Jarvis, was the one who really came up with the official idea of Mother's Day. Woodrow Wilson made it official, signed it into law in 1914, that on the second Sunday in May every year we would recognize mothers. So there you go. It's secular. What are you doing talking about it? Well, it's sanctioned in the Bible, I think, actually. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor your mother and father, your father and mother, but let's just talk about mothers this morning. That your days may be long. So, children, there's only one commandment given to you in the Bible, and that's to honor your father and mother. We'll talk about moms today. If you honor your moms, you will live. That's what God says. Well, it's the Hessler translation, but you know. Your mom probably told you that too. A lot of people think it's sentimental to get into this. I understand that. And I don't know, maybe it is a little sentimental. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of examples of bad moms in the Bible. I don't think we'll look at Jezebel or Herodias or people like that today. And we have some examples in our society of bad moms who abuse or who abandon their children. Amazing to me how many women, as the years go on, are willing to leave their children because they want to divorce their husband. It's amazing how many do that, corrupt their children, how many abort their children. But still, this is a minority. It really is. You know, it's always the bad actors who get the real press. Very often, and you've been through this before probably, if you've been to churches at different times, people will say, you know, the pastor will usually say something like, you know, everybody who's a mom stand up, and then they'll say something to the effect of, you know, if you're pregnant, sit down. If you're a mom now, sit down. You have young children, older children, sit down. If you're a grandma, you know, we get to the grandmothers, the few people standing. And so then the older women feel like, well, everybody's looking at me. So here's what we're going to do this morning. If you have a mom, if you were born to a mother, would you stand? Let's see how many people had their coffee and could figure that one out, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you. We thank you that we have no mothers without our eternal Father, Lord. We thank you that you have given us life. Yeah, we were born into this world because of a mother, and we give you thanks for her this morning. But we thank you for you, because you're the giver of real life and eternal life. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless those moms among us today and those moms who can't be here today, that your hand would be on their lives. We thank you. And I know that even in saying that, from my standpoint, there are those who are groaning inside saying, oh, if you only knew. Touch them, Lord, at that place where they need healing. For those here today who, wherever they are in their lives, are unable to have children, they groan on a day like this. Touch them, Lord. Heal them in that place that aches. We look for you to be honored and glorified here this morning, Lord. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Christian mothers are really the world's greatest asset when you get right down to it. Emerson said that people are what their mothers make them. Abe Lincoln and George Washington, apparently they both said, I am what I am. Well, that's actually Popeye who said, I am what I am. I am what I am because of my mother. Lord Shaftesbury said, give me a generation of Christian mothers and I can change the face of society in 12 months. really important when we think of the power of a mom, what a mom teaches us. Mothers are important. They teach us a lot of things. They teach us about strategic planning. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident. Right? You know that? Crystal clear logic. This is always one of my favorites. Because I said so. That's why. Right? Religion. They teach us about religion. You better pray that that pizza comes out of the carpet. Right? You know that. And of course, a circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and they will leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields and all their hard labor. The Egyptians used them ruthlessly. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. Now, dads, if you don't want your girls to date early, name them Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and you observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, break his neck. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, saying, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before the midwives arrive. And that might have been true. They could have been lying. That could have been true, too. I mean, they were strong. They were working all the time, whereas the Egyptian women were basically watching soap operas, eating bonbons, things like that. So, you know. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Midwives in those days were midwives because they couldn't have children. Okay? And the Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. We know from chapter 6 that the man's name is Amram and his wife's name is Jochebed. And when she saw that he was a fine child, or a goodly-looking child, I don't know what that means. I mean, I know that some children look like Winston Churchill. I don't know what that means. Babies, you know what I'm saying. They just, that funny cone head thing, you know. But I don't know. They saw something in him, God revealed to them. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Your Bible says an ark. She made an ark. It's the same word that's used in chapter 6 of Genesis, the same word in Hebrew, tebe, for the ark. Not like the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of Noah. And then she placed the child in it, and she put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Typical sister. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So she named him Drew, basically, you know, because I drew him out of the water. Moses is actually an Egyptian name. It's not a Hebrew name. I want us to talk this morning about the power of mom, because the power of mom comes down to many things, but certainly comes down to the courage to do what God calls you to do. And Jochebed is a clear example here of someone, a woman, a mom, who had the courage to do what God told her to do. And not just Jochebed, but Shiphrah and Puah, not mothers, midwives, who had the courage to do what God called them to do. They were toiling in pointless enslavement. Maybe you are too. Maybe you feel like your joy and your hope are gone, whether you're a mom or a dad, a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're in a place where the money's almost gone, your marriage is ready to explode, maybe your kids are slaves to some taskmaster, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, suicide. See, the conditions have changed a little bit, but the overall effect is the same, still making bricks. And there's a deliverance that's available. Satan used this three-point plan to crush the Hebrew nation. First of all, he subjected them to forced labor. Secondly, he bore down on them to break their wills. And then he wanted to destroy as many males as possible to keep the Hebrew nation from growing strong, and he was afraid of an overthrow. Israel's situation was cruel, it was harsh, but God, that's important, but God had a plan. And it sure didn't look like God had a plan. It looked like everything was going down. It had been hundreds of years since 70 people had come down into Egypt as a family, and now they were a nation, close to 3 million strong probably. That's why Pharaoh was scared. Hundreds of years, where's God? Well, God had a plan, but God. No matter what your situation is, the two greatest words you're ever going to find are but God. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to his brothers, I know that you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. King Saul sought to kill David, but God protected him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We deserved God's wrath, but God sent Christ to die for us. The Israelites were oppressed, but God strengthened them and increased their numbers amazingly. As hard as Pharaoh came down on them, all the more they were strengthened and increased in numbers. God was preparing them for the wilderness. Pharaoh sought to murder the boys, but God provided these midwives like Shiphrah and Puah to protect them and to keep them alive. He ordered this blatant genocide, but God had a mom and a dad planned. It's really important that we always look at that. The Holy Spirit always wants to see, but God, but God, but God, but God had a mom and a dad. When it's darkest, God is at work. They're interesting people, Amram and Jochebed. They obeyed. And I think that they had godly parents because their parents gave them their names. Amram in Hebrew means an exalted people. No doubt their parents, Levites, remembered the promise. They remembered the promise that in the fourth generation, God would deliver them out. And knew that these Hebrews were an exalted people, and Amram was one of them. Jochebed, Jochebed means Jehovah will be honored. And certainly he was through what she did with Moses. Amazing how God works there. She was bold and courageous as a mom. And I think Amram was a good dad too, but the focus is really on her. Many people had lost hope. The Hebrew people had lost hope, but she understood what she needed to do, and she was a godly mom, he was a godly dad. It says this, let me read it to you in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, faith in what? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Think about that. It's easy to watch the movie. It's easy to read it in the Bible. Can you do it? Would you have done it? Wow. By faith, they did this. They understood that God had a plan. Maybe something stood out about this little baby, some revelation that they received when he was born. Understanding, now we're in the fourth generation. This is the generation. This is the deliverer. How did she know? I don't know. We're not told that. But somehow they understood that this would be the one who would do something special. Did she know he's the deliverer? Did she know that exactly? I don't know. Doesn't say. By faith, she set him in the water that was intended to kill him. By faith, she made this ark. She knew that God had a purpose for his life. I don't think it was blind faith. There was something that she understood, they understood, but that she understood. By faith, she strategically set his sister Miriam there to watch. Amazing how God brings along Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. Maybe somehow Jochebed understood this was the place that Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe. Hot day, comes to bathe in the Nile, and she sends this little basket, this little ark down. Why'd she even build the ark? Well, you know, the Bible was really small then. And she understood the story about the ark. Maybe she figured there's a way of saving his life. I don't know. But by faith, she did this. I actually think it's kind of funny because Pharaoh's daughter says, this is one of the Hebrew slaves. And then Miriam comes along and says, hey, you need someone to nurse him? Yeah, I could use that, she said. I know somebody, right? And here comes mom, Jochebed. And you know, now when we think of weaning a child in our society, you know, about a year is about as long as it's going to be in most cases in America. But in the ancient world, and even in some parts of the third world today, it can be 3, 4, 5 years old. So for maybe 5 years, Jochebed is a civil servant. She's paid by Pharaoh to nurse Moses. And to speak to him and to remind him of who he is. Housed, clothed, fed, educated in all the ways of Egypt, but provided for by Egypt and yet raised by his mother. What will God do with simple faith? That's really what it comes down to. It's so easy to talk about things, but it's a simple faith issue. By faith, they were willing to do that. Moses was raised in all of the glory and the riches and all the science, the splendor, the philosophy, and all the grandeur that Egypt had, the greatest empire ever at that time on the face of the earth. He becomes later on a man of great intellect, great military strategist. Josephus says he was the greatest general that Egypt ever had. And lists some of his great defeats, defeats Ethiopia and some of these other battles that, you know, we don't know about, but Josephus tells us about him. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh. Think about that. He's in line to be the next Pharaoh. He's a Hebrew. And his mom has told him everything that he needs to know. You know, by the age of 4, we've learned half of everything that we know for the rest of our lives. Moms, look at the power. Look at the power that you have. 85% of Christians are born again before their 18th birthday. Mom, look at the power that you have there. Amazing to me. It's just amazing. He's 40 years old, prime of life, where Moses turns. And that's what, you know the story about how he sees this Egyptian who's beating this Hebrew, and he goes and he kills the Egyptian. It says here, I'll read it to you again, in Hebrews, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, 40 years old, some people are grown-ups by 40, others don't quite make it then, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Interesting, because he understood who he was. Mom told him from get-go. She told him 5 years at her breast and with her in all kinds of situations, she told him exactly who he was, exactly what the prophecies had said, exactly what God was planning to do. She told him that. By faith, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, interesting line, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Mom, what are you raising? Raising a kid? Soccer player? Raising a doctor? Lawyer? Someone to support you when you're older? We hope so. Really, though, what are you raising? Raising a nurse, a teacher? All of those things are good things. Nothing wrong. What are you raising? Children, it says, what, Psalm 127? Children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is the man, in that case, whose quiver is full of them. Their arrows to shoot into the future. And our responsibility, moms and dads working together, certainly, to train them up so that they fly straight, so that we can point them. We have the responsibility to help point them at a target. What are you raising? See, it's easy to forget that. You know, in our society today, what's happened, and it's happened since the 70s, 60s, I guess, but the 70s especially, and it's still a very big thing. And I'm not sure, being a guy, I'm not sure I don't pay as much attention to this as I guess I should. But, you know, for a long time, women who stayed at home with their children were looked down upon in the last 30 or so years. So if you didn't have a career, you weren't as important. You weren't as important. When a woman was asked, you know, what do you do? What do you do for a living? She says, I'm socializing three Homo sapiens and the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition to be instruments for the transformation of society, for the social order, unto the teleologically prescribed eschaton. Translation, I'm raising three kids to be salt and light in this world in preparation for the kingdom that's coming. That's the point. What are you raising? What are you raising? What are you doing? See, it's easy to live status quo. It's an old expression, even dead fish could go with the flow, right? It's easy to go with the flow, to just kind of move on the way everybody else is. Don't sacrifice your children to the crocodiles in the river. The Bible doesn't record this, but history does, that at that time, Egyptian women would sacrifice, very often would sacrifice their children to the crocodiles to appease the gods of the Nile. Some of the Hebrew women went along with it. They saw no other choice. Life was bleak. They went along with it. It's easy to sacrifice our children that way and allow them to listen to, be taught by, become like this world. That's not our job. Moms, that's not your job. Your job is to raise children to be salt and light in preparation for the kingdom that's coming. And there are crocodiles that want to devour our kids. Look, since Roe v. Wade, 48 million abortions in America alone. At least 12 million children that would have been born from those 48 million who were aborted. 60 million Americans died before they could even come out of the womb. That's 20% more people than we have in America today. Imagine what our economy would look like. Imagine what our education system would look like. Imagine, just imagine. But there are a lot of other crocodiles. There is drug and alcohol abuse, sexual promiscuity, disease, depression. It's easy to go with the flow, to let our kids be happy. I hear it all the time as a pastor and as a dad. Parents who listen to their children. And I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to them, but what I am saying, kids, just pay attention here. We're the parents. They're not. We've lived longer. We're supposed to have more wisdom. It's not a democracy in our family. It's an autocracy. It's because we said so. Oh, I love using that line. I thought I'd never say it. I hated it when I was growing up. I love using it now. Because we taught our kids, you can't say shut up, so we could say because I said so. But you don't have to feed your kids to the crocodiles and still end up with the same effect. Just do nothing. Just go with the flow. The river moves on very placidly. And as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And they knew nothing until, in Noah's case, the rain came. Lot's case, suddenly fire fell from heaven. They knew nothing. In Lot's case, Lot and his family were saved. And all of their feet were on the mountain. Lot's wife's feet were on the mountain, leaving Sodom. But her heart was in Sodom. And what we raise too often are children who might have their feet in church, but their heart is in the world. Moms. Dads, we'll worry about you guys on Father's Day. Moms, you have the responsibility to be partners in raising your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If you're a single mom, you don't have the dad there to help. It is more difficult, but it's not impossible. You still have that responsibility. That is what, when Renee and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the primary things we'll be held accountable for is how we raised our children. The mistakes they make, their own sins, they're accountable for that stuff. But how we raised our children, the direction that we pointed them, we'll be accountable for that. You'll be accountable for that, moms and dads. We need to take a stand for our kids. And you know, maybe you don't have children. Maybe you can't have children. Look at Shiphrah and Puah for a minute. Think about them. They were willing to do what was right. They protected the Hebrew boys. And what did God do? He blessed them. He rewarded them. He increased the Hebrew society, but for them, he gave them families of their own. Do the right thing. It's easy. In one sense, I can't relate because I'm a man. I don't understand. I understand intellectually, but I don't understand in my being the emptiness and the ache involved in being unable to bear a child. But God understands it. He knows it fully. And God, who's perfect, has appointed you for this time and this place. He has a role for you. He has a responsibility for you. Find it and do it. And if you find yourself in a place like a Shiphrah and a Puah, do what's right and God will bless you. That's the way he works. There are a lot of things that we can learn from the moms of the Bible. You know, you look at Jochebed, certainly, you know, she would say, protect your children, direct your children the way that God would have you to do it. Live a godly lifestyle and be creative, be bold, be courageous. Kristen graduated from college last week and we were out at Cedarville University. Chuck Colson was the speaker. Yes, I like Chuck Colson. And one thing I really liked about it is that he was short, although I could listen to Chuck Colson forever. But he said, you know, no one ever remembers their commencement speaker anyhow, let alone what they said. He said, so I'm going to leave you with two words, truth and courage. And for Christians, those are two really important words, truth and courage. Knowing the truth and then having the guts to live that truth. Moms, truth and courage. Know the truth, now have the guts to live it out through your children. Sarah would say, wait. Just wait on the Lord. It may not look like it's going to happen, if God's made a promise, wait. And he'll bring you laughter. He'll bring you delight. Hagar would say, when you find yourself in that barren place, cry out to the Lord. He's the living one who sees you. You know, Bathsheba would say something interesting too. And she would say it as a mom. And the first person she would speak to would be the teenage girls. And she'd say, be careful what you reveal. As a man, I'd say the same thing. If you're a Christian young lady, look like one as well as live like one. We don't need to see all that stuff, especially as summer approaches. She'd say, be careful what you reveal. And she'd say, God is still faithful, and he'll wash away your sins if you sin in that way. It's a lot that we can learn from these moms. Maybe you're a mom here today, you find yourself unequally yoked. One of the most wicked kings in Judah, name is Ahaz, he had a queen, wife's name was Abby. And she would tell you, do the right thing, raise your child the way God would call you to do it. She raised one of the greatest kings, second only to King David. His name is Hezekiah. The moms of the Bible teach these things. The moms of 2007 need to hear those things because mom has power. What would Mary say? Mary would say a lot of things. Here's one thing she'd say. Release your child to the will of God, whatever it is. Don't be afraid. Have courage to trust God and allow your child to do what God has called him or her to do. If it's a mission trip, if it's going down to the city, if it's going on the other side of the earth, raise your child in a way to honor Jesus Christ first, and God will honor that. What can we pass on? What can you pass on to your children? Well, maybe you feel like you've received some type of a curse in life because of the mother that you had. Jesus is the one who breaks all curses. Jesus is the one who breaks all curses. I've said before, I was raised in probably one of the most functional homes in America. Everybody always talks about dysfunction. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, there's a new book. I'm dysfunctional, you're dysfunctional. Yeah, everybody's dysfunctional. I understand that. I was raised in this functional kind of a, you know, June and Ward Cleaver type of a home. I can't help it. I mean, yeah, we had our problems, but, you know, basically it was pretty, you know, born in 54, everything was black and white TV, and it was always like that until we got a color TV, and everything was fine, you know. I'm not a child of alcoholic parents. I was not abused. I was not abandoned. I think they considered it at times. But my parents didn't have a clue what I was doing. They didn't have a clue. But maybe you come from a situation where you were abused. Maybe you come from a situation where your parents were alcoholics or drug abusers, or your mom had multiple men, or your dad was running around on your mom. Those are scars that no person can remove. But Jesus Christ is the one who brings healing. Drink freely from the water of life. That's what he would say to you. Those of you who are moms, you know, first of all, dads. It's an old saying. It's true. The best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Too often what we do is we just let mom do her thing. No, we have a responsibility to love her first. But those of you who are moms, your role is nothing short of greatest importance in your children's life. Your life holds the power of blessing or cursing. The words that come from your tongue, the attitude of your heart toward your children, will encourage them or greatly scar them. Do what's right. Walk with the Lord. Bless, be a blessing to your children. As husbands, we have a responsibility to pledge ourselves to be the kind of husbands that their mothers need us to be. Now, maybe you can't have children, or you just don't have children yet. Just wait in the Lord. You're no less valuable. Some of us have lost our moms. You know, I realize I talked to a group of people. Some of us have our moms. Our moms are still very healthy, very much alive. Others, you know, are ill. Some of you maybe haven't spoken to your mom in years. And in other cases, mom passed away this year, last year, many years ago. Remember the blessings. Enjoy the memories of her. And if she offended you, if she sinned against you, could I just tell you, you will accomplish nothing by carrying around your bitterness against her. So forgive her in the same way that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. First of all, you're obligated because God said so, not me. Secondly, you'll never find hope. You'll never find real life. You'll never find peace. And you'll never find that blessing that you so desperately crave unless you're willing to do that. We can learn a lot from our moms. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said so, Proverbs 1:8. He said, don't forsake the teaching of your mother. And the way that we treat our moms, especially if you still have her, is critical. Legendary basketball coach, his name was John Wooden, UCLA. He wrote a book called Wooden on Leadership. And in it, he tells a story about a young man who was a great candidate for a full ride at UCLA. He came in for an interview with his mother. And he's talking to John Wooden, and his mother asked a question, very simple, very logical question. And the young man turned to his mother, and he said, shut up. Don't talk. Listen to what the coach has to say. So John Wooden turned to her and he told her that, you know, her question was a good one, and he answered it. And then he realized in that moment, this is one man he didn't want on his basketball team, because if he can't listen to his mother, how would he ever listen to him? As a man who's been an employer, I understand that. We are raising a generation of people who have no respect for anyone because parents have allowed it. Moms, you brought them into this world, and you have the power to take them out. I don't suggest you do that. Nor do I suggest you threaten them. But it's important, and this is where dads come in, to reinforce that, oh no, we're the parents. I'm the mom. I'm the dad. This is how we live. We teach our children to honor, not obey. Obedience comes after honor. Honor comes first. If a child can't honor their mother, they will only obey because they're afraid of the pain of not obeying. And then when mom's not around, they'll do whatever they want to anyhow. My father used to say to me, and it didn't take many times, my father's a pretty mild-mannered man, still alive. And when I would talk back to my mother, he would turn himself to me and he would say, don't talk to my wife that way. Don't talk to your mother that way. I found myself saying that when the kids came into the world, you know. And you know what? It works. But it's right to teach our children to honor their mother. Because if they honor their mother, they'll obey because they just know it's right. And if they honor their mother, they'll honor others in authority who've been placed over them. Moms, we give you honor and praise today because of the work that you've done. For each one of us here who has a mom who's still alive, remember her. Let her know that you love her. If she's gone, remember the memories. If you need to, you need to forgive her. Because she brought you in
She broke her water. Jesus said, you must be born first of water, second of the Spirit. She broke her water. You were born. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've gone halfway. You were born of water. You need to be born of the Spirit. And that comes by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He can give you eternal life. And so I would encourage you today, before we leave, if that's your desire, just say, Jesus, I know that you died for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to be born again. If that's your heart, if that's your decision, come see me, someone on the worship team, someone who's an usher or someone who has a prayer ministry tag on. Pray with them. We'll give you a Bible, and you can walk away on Mother's Day knowing that you're born again. Second birth, you'll only die once. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us in our lives. But Lord, today especially, we want to remember our moms. We thank you for these women that you've placed in our lives, Lord, who were essential. We wouldn't be here without them. It almost sounds like a joke to say it, but it's the truth, Lord. But that's your design. Thank you for them. And you know each heart in here, Lord, that needs healing, that needs your touch in some way, Lord. Bitterness because of barrenness, maybe. Or anger because of an unsettled relationship, a hard relationship with his or her mom, Lord. We ask that you would bring healing in that place today, to that heart. And for those who are here who are mothers, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless them. Those who are carrying a child right now, Lord, that you would bless the child who's in their womb. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.